to the book of Mark, chapter 11, book of Mark, chapter 11. Be reading verses 12 through verse 22. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through verse 22. And on the morrow, when they, that would be Jesus and the apostles, were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply or by chance he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, that is, to the tree, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they, Jesus and the disciples, continued their journey, and they came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer or permit that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, that is, he left the temple, left Jerusalem. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, or them, Have faith in God. By way of background, we see at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus and the apostles are on their way to Jerusalem. We see in verse 1, they came nigh unto Jerusalem. And near Jerusalem, we are told here in verse 1 and 2 that there were two cities that are mentioned, that is Bethphage and Bethany. Now in John 11 in verse 18, we see that Bethany was about 15 furlongs from Jerusalem, a furlong being about an eighth of a mile. So that would be just under 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now, the city of Bethphage, or the town of Bethphage, was closer to Jerusalem, and it would have been just less than a mile from Jerusalem. It was a Sabbath day's journey. In Mark 11 and verse 1, Jesus and the apostles have just entered the town of Bethphage. Notice in Matthew's account, in Matthew 21, and verse 1, And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and there and were come to Bethphage. So they're little less than a mile from Jerusalem at this point. Then notice, if we go back to the book of Mark, we know now they're in Bethphage from Matthew's account. And verses 2 and 3, we see that Jesus gave two of the disciples instruction to go into the town, which would have been Bethphage, and they would find a colt, and they were to loose that colt, and Jesus, of course, would use that colt to ride into Jerusalem. The obedience of these two disciples is recorded in verses 4 through verse 6 of Mark chapter 11. And then notice verse 7. and they, the two disciples, brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, the colt, and he, Jesus, sat upon him or the colt. And Jesus would ride that donkey into Jerusalem. We see that in verses 8 through 10. The streets are now lined with people. Jesus is presenting himself as the king. He did not come riding on a stallion. He came riding on the colt of a donkey. And he presents himself as king, and the streets are lined with people, and the people are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and really the streets are lined with hypocrisy. The streets are just lined with religious hypocrisy. And then in verse 11, they arrive in Jerusalem and went into the temple. And we see there that Jesus looked around about upon all things and all the hypocrisy that he saw in the temple. He's come riding down the streets, nothing but hypocrisy. He enters into the temple, and everywhere he looks, there is this religious hypocrisy. And then we read in the eventide, or the start of the evening, when that was come, he went out unto Bethany. He returned to Bethany, which is about 2 miles away. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. So now Jesus is back in Bethany. We read in verse 12, and on the morrow, the following day, when they were come from Bethany. So now they are on their way from Bethany to back to Jerusalem. And as they are on their way back to Jerusalem, keep in mind what has transpired. What has transpired is religious hypocrisy. The religious hypocrisy of his day. Jesus could see in the distance a fig tree afar off. And we are told there in verse 13 that this fig tree had leaves. Now this particular fig tree stood out from all the others because it was so full. It was so full in foliage. It was as if the fig tree was saying, look at me, look at me. And Christ walked with his apostles. They eventually came to the fig tree. And we read in verse 13, that phrase, nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. There were no figs. There was nothing but leaves. Jesus then cursed the fig tree. Keep in mind the background here. The background is religious hypocrisy. Jesus cursed the fig tree. Then a very important statement at the end of verse 14, and his disciples heard it. The disciples heard what Jesus said that day. They not only heard it, they remembered it. And then we see the next thing we read is of their arrival again into the temple, verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple. Keep in mind, he was there the night before. The night before, all he did was look around. And oh, what he saw. Now he comes back into the temple. He's done looking around. He begins to overthrow the tables. He begins to cast people out of the temple. Again, all of this because of spiritual hypocrisy. Spiritual emptiness. All of this just because of mere religion. And then we see the effect that this had upon the religious hypocrites. Verse 18, And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. The hypocrite just got angry. The hypocrite did not receive the correction that Jesus spoke. And then we see in verse 19, and when even was come, he, Jesus, went out of the city. And Jesus is with the apostles. This is made obvious. And they again come to the place of the fig tree in verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Remember verse 14, and his disciples heard it. Now in verse 21, and Peter calling to remembrance what Jesus said to that fig tree, he cursed it and saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. It's withered. It's dried up. And then we see the reply of Jesus to Peter in the hearing of the 12 apostles. And Jesus said unto them, have faith in God. I want to speak this morning on overcoming a dry and worthless or wasteful religion. The first thing we want to notice is that fig tree. And what this fig tree teaches. The fig tree represented hypocritical and empty religion. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the other religious sects of Christ's day, they all had an abundance of religious ceremony. They all had their creeds. They all had their doctrines. They all had their traditions. Just like all religion today. Religion today has their ceremony. Religion today has their creeds. We have a creed. We have doctrines. We have traditions. These religions also had their show. And they all had reputation. They had religious procedures. Nothing wrong with having procedures. We have procedures. They all had religious steps. They all had religious formulas. And they all had a long passed down history of religion. They were a religious people. They had a display of religion. But the truth is, they were like that fig tree. They had leaves, but nothing but leaves. In other words, they were rich in the leaves of formality. They were rich in appearance, but they were absolutely barren of the real thing. It wasn't there. They had all the outward frills. They had all the outward ornamentations. They had a form. That is, they had a semblance or a shell. And Paul talked to Timothy about the form of godliness. That is, the semblance of godliness. The shell of godliness. But without the power. Without the influence of godliness upon the heart. In other words, they had a mere surface religion. They knew theory. They knew theory and they had a religious opinion. But they had no substance. nothing but leaves. The truth is, there those in Christ's day, their religion was void of God. There are a lot of religions today. And sad to say, most of them are void of God. There are religious people today. And many of them are void of God. They have a form. They have a semblance. But what they have does not really work in real life. In other words, what these people had was man-made. Was man-produced. It was the product of their own hearts. Therefore, their religion, as much religion today, was ungodly. It was unholy. It was profane. It was sinful. It was erroneous. It was corrupt. And it was even blasphemous. And it was displeasing to God. You see, their so-called spirituality was a sham. Their so-called spirituality was a complete failure. The mere leaves of religion, nothing but leaves, nothing but leaves. The mere leaves of religion will not satisfy those who are truly hungry. Again, these religious people of that day were like that fig tree, having leaves, nothing but leaves. And the religious crowd of that day would learn just like Adam and Eve, and would find out just like Adam and Eve, that these fig leaves were insufficient. These fig leaves were not enough in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And so it is today. Mere religion without God. A religion void of God is like fig leaves. It will not cover you in the eyes of a holy God. Now, contrary to popular belief, God has always had a conflict with mere religion. The world would have you to believe that God is just pleased with all religious people. But you do not have to read the scriptures very far to find out that God hates mere religion. God hates hypocrisy. Listen to God as he spoke to his people through Isaiah. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And for time's sake, we're not going to comment. Try not to on these verses. Just read them. But beginning with verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings, of rams and of fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me. So they did make an appearance. They had an appearance. Who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot. That is, I can't take it anymore. I can't stand it anymore. Away with it. It is iniquity. Even the so-called solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This was a religious people. And God had a problem with them. God had a conflict. Notice also in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, that is, they talked religiously, they said the right things, and with their lips do honor me, they have removed their heart far from me. In spite of what their mouth said, there was an estrangement and detachment from God. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now Jesus would take those very words of Isaiah and apply them to the religious crowd of his day in Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9. But these two passages speak of God's conflict with hypocritical religion. He not only says that they are useless, it's far worse than that. They are offensive. They are offensive to God. And as you look, you follow Christ through the Gospels, and you see him walking through the Gospels, and Jesus often rebuked the entrenched position of the established religion of his day. He looked upon it as a failure. He looked upon it as a hindrance. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, these are the words of Jesus. Matthew 23, we see him repeatedly denouncing the formalism and the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 13, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You'll read the same thing in verse 15. You see another woe unto you in verse 16. You see it again in verse 23. You see it again in verse 25. You see it again in verse 27. And you see it again in verse 29. Now, if Jesus Christ were to walk the streets of the United States of America on any given Sunday, and he were to look at all the fine church buildings, and he were to listen to all the singing, and he listened to all the sermons, and as he observed the people go in, and as he observed the people go out, I believe again you would hear these words over and over and over again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Hasn't changed. It has not changed. And we see this fig tree having leaves, nothing but leaves, is a picture of the hypocritical, formal, fruitless, barren religion. The fig tree was dried up, we read in Mark 11, verse 21. That is a picture of this hypocritical religion. It is dried up. It is withered away. It is worthless. It is useless. It does not work. It does not work. It's just a semblance. It's just a shell of the real thing. Hypocritical religion is meaningless. It is all vanity. It is all futile. And it's ineffective. You can have the soundest creed. It can line up with the Word of God. You can have the finest doctrinal statement that lines up with the Word of God. But I want you to know, without God, that creed and that doctrinal statement is ineffective. It's just formalism. It's just a mere shell. And it's inconsequential. And you know what today? A lot of people want a religion that's inconsequential. That is, it does not really have any impact upon their lives. People don't have any trouble with that kind of religion. But that's the religion that the Lord had a conflict with. So here we have Christ and the apostles. They're by this fig tree. It's dried up from the roots. Peter, seeing the fig tree and remembering Christ's words back in verse 14, said, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest. It's all withered away." Jesus, responding to Peter, in the hearing of all the apostles, said this: "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." Now, those words were spoken as a word of warning. Those words were spoken as instruction. Again, those words of Jesus, "Have faith in God," are spoken in the context of the fig tree dried up from the roots. It is spoken in the direct context of that fig tree. You see, it's a terrible thing to be weighted down with a religion that does not work. You know why many times, I'm not saying every case, don't go from here and say every case, but many times, people in sound churches have such a terrible, terrible problem with depression is because they are weighted down with a religion that does not work. What they believe in their head has never reached their heart, and therefore what they believe in their head, it doesn't work. It's void of God. That's a terrible thing. To be weighted down with something that does not work. To have a religion that cannot produce love, that cannot produce joy and peace. Again, you can believe all the right things in your head, but if they have not gotten to your heart, it will not produce love, joy, and peace. And it gets quite frustrating if you know in your head, "I ought to have this love, I ought to have this peace, I ought to have this joy, and it's just not working for me." That gets frustrating. It's an empty religion. It's the semblance or the shell. Our churches today are filled with it. Instead of having love, joy, and peace, this person that is weighted down with this religion that doesn't work, they have tension, they have anxiety, they have fear. Because they have a religion, they have a system of beliefs, but they are detached from God. And there are those today, even in our Baptist churches, with this kind of religion. There are some sitting here right now. You say, "You don't know my heart." No, I don't, but I've had a conversation with some of you and I know some things. And I happen to know that there are some sitting here right now, you have an emergency religion. You're not going to get excited about God. You're not going to get serious about God unless you have an emergency. It's an emergency religion. It's worthless. There are those who are content to confine their religion within these walls. But listen to what Jesus says. In the context of the fig tree, which represents hypocrisy, he says, have faith in God. He does not say, believe the right things. We need to believe the right things, but that's not what he said. Because you can believe the right things and still have a worthless religion. But here's the answer. Have faith in God. The way to escape, the way to avoid a meaningless, a vain, an ineffective, inconsequential religion, Jesus gives the answer. He says, have faith in God. In other words, if you are going to escape what the fig tree represents, have faith in God. These are very reasonable words. There are no more sensible words anywhere. Have faith in God. That is very rational. That is very logical. It is suitable to each and every one of us. Have faith in God. It is very valid. Have faith in God. It makes sense. Because the Bible speaks of the majesty of God. The Bible speaks of the grandeur of God. The Bible speaks of the dignity and the loftiness of God. And with that in mind, Jesus says very plainly, and very directly to each one of us, have faith in God. Have faith in God. God is sovereign. He has control of all things. People, circumstances, all things. He is the Almighty One. That is, He's always able. He's the All-Knowing One. He's the unchanging one. He's the loving one. He's the faithful one. He's the omnipresent one. He is abundantly rich. He has everything you'll ever need. With that God in mind, listen to the words of Jesus. Have faith in God. That is present tense. Speaks of continuous action. That is, continue having faith in God. Always have faith in God. At all times and under all circumstances, have faith in God. This is the way we escape what the fig tree, the withered fig tree, represents. Now, immediately, all religious people will say, well, I believe God. I believe God. He didn't say, believe God. That's not what he said. He said, have faith in God. He didn't say, believe that there is a God. That's not what he said. There are a lot of people, everyone here believes that there is a God. But not everyone here has a religion that works. Some are weighted down by that which is worthless. Oh, they believe that there is a God. The book of James says the devils believe that there is a God. So have faith in God means much more than believe in the existence of God. In order to understand what it means to have faith in God, you have to study the Scriptures and look at faith throughout the Word of God. Have faith in God. Well, that first course implies that we believe that He is. We believe that there is a God. But you have to believe more than that there is a God. There is a higher power. You have to believe Him as He is represented in the Word of God, as He is unveiled to us in the Word of God. Believe that there is a God. Have faith in God means now that you recognize Him. You acknowledge Him. Folks, there's a lot of people that believe there is a God, but they do not recognize Him in their life. And they do not acknowledge Him in their life. And I don't care how sound your theology is in your head, if you do not recognize and acknowledge God in your life, what you have is worthless. It will not work. And that gets frustrating. And that's what that withered fig tree represents. To have faith in God is to believe what God says. You see, a lot of people will say, oh, I believe that there is a God, but I do not believe that this is His Word. Or you show them something in the Word of God. Oh, I believe there's a God, but I don't believe that. Well, you see, have faith in God means that you believe God. It's more than just believing there is a God. It means that you believe God. Again, I'm sure everyone here believes there is a God. But I do not believe that everyone here necessarily believes God. Have faith in God means that you are in agreement with God. You not only believe what He says, you agree with it. That's what it means, have faith in God. I mean, who do you think you are when you read the Word of God and you say, well, I don't agree with that? Well, you're wrong then. Have faith in God is to be in agreement with God. And when we say that we agree with God and then go out and intentionally do just the opposite of what God says, is that not lip service? Is that not the very thing that God condemned in Isaiah 1? Is not that the very thing that God said, I'm tired of it. Away with it. Get it away from me. Can't stand to look at it anymore. God has a real problem with a religion that is detached from God. Have faith in God means that we are firmly persuaded in God. Firmly persuaded. We don't have to understand everything God says. But if we have faith in God, whether we understand it or not, we're persuaded it's so. Because God said it. It means to have confidence in God. It means to depend upon God. Not just in the case of an emergency. But this is continuous. It means to rely upon God. To have unreserved trust in God. To have faith in God is to be fully committed to God. Again, you may believe there is a God and not be anywhere near committed to Him. To have faith in God is to surrender to God. Again, this is continuous. This is not just every now and then when it suits you. To have faith in God is to lean upon God. It is to rest upon God. It is to cleave to God. To have faith in God is to be passionate for God. To have faith in God is to look to God. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women of faith. And did they not have passion? Did they not have passion for God? That's what faith does. It gives you passion for God. Causes you to look to God. Causes you to turn to God. Again, not every now and then, but this is continuous. It causes you to flee to God and to cast yourself upon God. have faith in God is to live in the reality of who God is. Not just merely believing that there is a God, but living in the reality of who He is. In Isaiah chapter 1, when the people called their assemblies and they gave lip service, they said the right thing and they said beautiful prayers, but their hearts were far, far from God. This is what God is condemning. And if we're going to escape, if we're going to escape what that fig tree represents, have faith in God. Those in Isaiah chapter 1, they believed God. They believed there was a God, but He wasn't a reality in their lives. These words are very practical. These words are very functional. Have faith in God. We've already seen what that means. Have faith in God. That is, when you walk through the day, have faith in God. In times of strength, in times of weakness, have faith in God. In times of joy, in times of sorrow, have faith in God. In times of rest, in times of difficulty, in times of struggle, have faith in God. In times of health, have faith in God. In times of sickness, in times of affliction, in times of pain, have faith in God. When you have an abundance of material things, have faith in God. And if you come to a time of destitution materially, have faith in God. In the presence of your enemies, or in the presence of friends, have faith in God. When you are in the presence of those who are in disagreement with God, have faith in God. When you are in the presence of those who agree with God, have faith in God. This is the way to escape what that fig tree represents. Have faith in God. It's more than, oh, I'm going to go to church. Oh, it's much more than that. Because there's a lot of people that go to church that do not have faith in God as it is defined in the Scriptures. When you and I can see the way that we ought to go, and when you and I cannot see the way to go, and we have no idea which way to turn, have faith in God. When all is calm in your life, everything just seems to be going so well, have faith in God. And then when the storm comes, because it will come, have faith in God. When you're up on the mountaintop, have faith in God. When the time comes that you got to walk down through the valley, have faith in God. This is the way to overcome. This is the way to escape a religion of mere formality. This is the way to overcome and escape a religion that is meaningless, that is vain, that is futile, that is ineffective, and that is inconsequential. Why would you even want a religion like that? Why? What good does it do? These words also are beneficial. Have faith in God. They'll help you. They'll enable you to do things that you thought there's no way. Have faith. Have faith in God. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people today, they have a religion that does not work. There may be some sitting here right now. You believe the truth in your head. You believe there's a God. But every time a trial comes, what you believe just doesn't work. Because it's not here, my friend. It hasn't reached the heart. And that's serious matter. Because what that means is, what you have is like that withered fig tree. Oh, there's leaves. But nothing but leaves. There's an appearance. People think you're spiritual. But you know what? Everybody in this room could think that I'm spiritual. But if I'm not, No matter what they think, doesn't help me one iota. Doesn't help me any. It's vain. It's empty. People today are so concerned. But what are they going to think? That's your least worry. Your biggest concern right now is what I have. Is it real? Or is it just a semblance? Again, you look at the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They had a history of religion. They had a passed down religion. And I'm afraid today that's what many have, is a passed down religion. You ask many today, why are you a Roman Catholic? Well, I was raised that way. Why are you a Baptist? Well, I've just always gone to Baptist churches. Why are you Church of Christ? Well, that's just where I always went. They have a passed down religion. If it doesn't reach the heart, it's a withered fig tree. And God's, the Lord's answer to that problem is simple. Not simply done, but it's a simple answer. Have faith in God. And you know what that will do? That will enable you to worship God no matter what. Have faith in God. I don't know why such and such is happening in my life, but as long as I have faith in God, I can worship Him. The way to avoid, the way to escape, the way to rise above a mere semblance, a mere shell, a mere form and shadow of the real thing is to have faith in God. Without this, you cannot have a real relationship with God. My ministry, or the direction of my ministry, changed dramatically 30 years ago. And I'm not going to go into the story. But for the first 5 years, I hammered every single service. You do this, you do this, you do this, you don't do this, you don't do this. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. A bunch of religious rules without God does not work. What works is a relationship with the Lord. So I reversed the focus, or the Lord did, of my ministry. And I began not only personally, but preaching. The foundation is a relationship with the Lord. The foundation is at the heart, and then everything else will take care of itself. You'll want to do the right thing. You'll want to avoid the wrong thing. But many people are just tied down with a bunch of rules. And you know what that produces? Pharisees. They had rules. There are people today in our Baptist churches that have more convictions than God does. It's sad. I mean, they have more rules than God does. And they think that's what religion is all about. Rules, rules, rules. And there are rules. Don't misunderstand me. But you can have the rules and have no relationship with God. And what you have is a withered fig tree religion. And it will not work. Oh, it might work on Sunday morning. It might work on Sunday evening when you're with God's people. And it might work on Wednesday evening. But when the storms come, when the trials come, I'm telling you, it will not work. Because there's no relationship with God. It's void for the Lord. We realize time has gotten away, but examine yourself before the Lord. Are we all leaf? Do we have a mere semblance, a mere form, a mere shadow of a relationship with God? Or do we have the real thing? That's between you and God. Where is God in your life? Well, I believe this and this and this and this. That's not what I asked you. Where is God in your life? Well, Brother Dan, I believe church truth and I believe grace. That's not what I asked you. Where is God in your life? Where is God's will in your life? Where is His worship and His work? These things just an afterthought? Or are these things your life? What is it that defines your life? I'm not asking you today about outward ornamentations of religion. I'm asking you to examine your personal relationship with God. I'm asking you to examine your commitment to God, your desire for God. How strong is that desire for God? We can sing songs, we can pray, we can preach, we can teach without a desire for God. We can do all of these things without a personal relationship with God. So I don't understand how anybody could preach Sunday after Sunday and not have a relationship with God. Oh, I understand. Because I've done it on occasion. Fellowship gets broken. You just go through the form. It's easily done. We all do it from time to time. But it's not to be our life. What about your passion for God? Do you have a withered fig tree religion? Say, Brother Dan, I don't appreciate you calling into question my religion. Well, don't picture it as me calling in the question. It's God. Examine your religion before God. Is it just a hypocritical form? I'm not making accusations. I'm asking questions. Is it just theoretical? Well, there are people today that theoretically are very sound. But guess what? Theory doesn't always work. Do you have a barren religion? Or are you truly enjoying today a deep and growing relationship with God? You say, well, how can I have that? Jesus has already given the answer. Have faith in God. That's the answer. Have faith in God. Brother Larry, if you